You want to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter 2, 1. When you think about Genesis 3, there was the curse of Adam and Eve, and we see a Deborah ruling, which is contrary to that curse. But we have Isaiah, the third chapter, that explains it all. For her to rule was a rebuke against the men of Israel. It means they become girly men, I guess you'd say. And there was one queen that was the queen in Jerusalem for a short time. She thought she'd killed all the royal seed, but she killed them all but one. And of course, the high priest protected him. And then she said they was assassins. And yes, they did assassinate her. But we see our country going the same way as Isaiah 3rd chapter. And we see more and more of this as men become more feminine and men and women become more masculine. I think we'll see a lot more of that. And this is a curse. It's not a blessing. Sometimes we look at it. But Isaiah 3rd chapter, I think, kind of spells it out. Now, that's the reason in Hebrews 11, but we're not going to that this time. God makes a difference there in 2 Peter 2. But there was false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them, and with an overthrow, making them examples and samples unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawful undeeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that's ever settled in heaven. We thankful, Father, for how you scriptures upon scriptures, and that you teach us and train us, and they might look into thy word. And we think about the false preachers and teachers that are coming in amongst thy people and in our nation and all over the world. We just pray that you'd have mercy upon thy people, that we stand strong, and that we would not bow down, or if you will, Lord, that we would not run, that we stand by thy grace and by thy strength until Jesus comes. We just ask your mercies upon those without Christ, that you'd be pleased to save them, those in Christ, that you'd be pleased to edify us and strengthen us in the faith, that we be the people of God that we ought to be. Pray these things in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. God makes the difference, entitled the message, and the Lord shows in these verses the relationship between the false angel and false teachers. And yes, last Lord's Day, we did speak on these first few verses of chapter 2 about the false teachers and preachers. We'll just spend a little time on that today, Lord willing. And yes, we'll read some of the same scriptures in case you're wondering. We find that God had sought to destroy, they had sought to destroy the work of God for a time, and it appeared that they had succeeded there in Genesis 6, because we have the statement of God that it repented him that he even created man. And he speaks of, and as we've gone through this in Genesis on Wednesday nights. This is kind of a recap of that. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't any better than any of the rest of them. It never says he was a better man. It just says he found grace. And then it says he's the best man of his generation. That doesn't mean a whole lot either. If you're the best of the worst, then what are you? I mean, everybody else out there was worthy of death, destruction, and God had just almost like thrown up his hands and said, I've had it. I'm destroying this. And so we find that Noah escaped that, but the only reason he escaped that is because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It is the same with you and I, because we're made of the same material as Noah, filthy, rotten sinners, and we find grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he changes us and makes a new person out of us. It's not what we've done, but what Christ has done in us. That makes the difference. And this is the same we find with Noah. And we find that only eight escaped the wrath of God in the time of Noah. When he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we see the same source, the devil. They destroyed whole churches, pollute, and destroy denominations. And some countries, a picture where they're just bulldozing down churches and things. Our country is not faring up a whole lot better than some of the others, although we're not losing churches by that number, maybe. And so the word and the message, the doctrine, and is void of believers. And this comes up by diluting the gospel a little by little. And pretty soon we have nothing more than a man-made gospel, and pretty soon, it makes man his own God, and pretty soon, we don't even need the Bible. We don't even need God. We don't need the churches. We don't need any of these things, because man is his own God. And this is where we see our country heading, as a lot of the world has already gone. Nevertheless, some are still finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. We usually do not perceive the spiritual world, which is all around us, like most scientists and physics. We deal with what we can see, what we can touch, taste, handle, and deal with. And so we have become more like, if you will, the world in that sense, that we don't walk by faith, we walk by sight, instead of walking by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is what happens, and this pollution comes in a little at a time to pollute the Lord's churches and the Lord's people. Before the flood, I think these people were demon-possessed, and little by little, and then exponentially, and exponentially means it just kept growing. And maybe you only have two or three, and then you have six or seven, and you have 14, 18, 20. And I was thinking about the puzzle, or I don't know what you call it, when I was a kid. You know, they said, well, you know, you talking about what would your brother do? Work for 30 days with you doubling your pay every day and start with a penny. And so the first day you get one penny, second day you get two pennies, and you know, so on and so forth. And usually kids say, I don't want that. I'd rather get paid, 75 cents an hour or something, you know. And it ends up, you know, around $10 million plus if you keep doubling it every day. And this is what happened toward the end of the time right before the flood, is that demon possession had just become our worship, our devilism, our Satanism, or whatever you want to call it, had became the primary religion of the world. And there wasn't any. There's not anything he said in the scriptures before Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord of anyone worshiping God. And God had declared that they's all polluted until that time. Warning, there was and are false teachers. Sometimes we think the lukewarmness of our country, of our people, or kinfolks, and so forth, it really doesn't matter, but it does. Each generation, as the brother speaking about in the book of Judges, each generation after they'd had a revival and awakening, then each generation would just start falling away. And pretty soon, even though they were going through the motions of worshiping God, pretty soon they was far from God. And what were they worshiping? They was worshiping the idols of their country. Approaching death, Simon warns them of these false ministers in our text. They're in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Eleven, 13. For as much as for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers shall be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so this is, again, we see that these are workers of Satan. Some say, well, really, I just think they're off on this preacher. I think they're off on that. Well, there's some things we can be off on and still be, you know, right before God. But there's some things you can't be off on and still be right with God. And one of those deals with salvation. One of them deals with idolatry. You can't be worshiping idols, having the, you know, lucky things that people do, and have stones in their car, going to protect the car with stones. And this reminded me, when I was a kid, everybody had a St. Christopher's medal just about on their around their rearview mirror, or they had a little statue, because I was raised in the Catholic community. So, and the ones that didn't, you said, well, they're Baptists usually. There could be other things, but usually they were Baptists. So you kind of go walk down the street, you could tell who were what they would call Protestants and who were Catholics. And you could go by, did they have a St. Christopher or that little statue on their dash or not? And if they didn't have it, then they was a Protestant or a Baptist. If they did have it, then, and you'd hear sometimes people say, well, I don't know why it would hurt to have one of those. I mean, a Baptist. What is it? Well, one of those little things is just an idol. And we're to keep ourselves from idolatry. In our passage, Paul, in this particular passage, the Spirit warns them of the false apostles and ministers and prophets, and for everyone has a Bible whose the false teachers twist and turn. And I was talking to Joe Sinners the other night, and he's brought up Catholic, and I was telling one of the community I was brought in, they told him, don't read the Bible, because it might make you go crazy. So most Catholics had a Bible sitting there, but if you open it up, it's brand new. Never been opened. They'd carry it, they'd set it around. I thought, well, they'd make good Baptists. You know, they set their Bible around and carry it to church, and that's it. And then they, but they didn't open it because, you know, you could go crazy unless you're God called like a priest would be. They would tell them. And so they twist the Word of God. They keep the message of God from others or from people. The false predicts the world's end of our Christ coming, deceive many of the faithful for a time. And I've seen this, I think, three different times since I've been in the ministry where somebody predicted a particular time that somebody was coming or Christ was coming or into the world or the rapture is going to take place at a particular date or something like that. I've even known churches that told their members, well, just go out and buy anything you want to on time and let Antichrist pay for it. We say, well, now, they shouldn't have done that even if the Lord was coming. Now, that's absolutely true, but that's how convinced they were that Jesus was coming. But you know, when that day passed, there was a bill due. And those people had to pay for those things they bought. Discouraged many. Many fell away and quit coming to church or these different churches that fell for that. The point I'm making is there's a lot of different ways, but the devil can destroy a church. It is like one will say it and the other swear to it. They fulfill their lust, greed, fornication, power, and in their ministry, they satisfy their lust. Whether whatever it is, they use the word of God to satisfy the lust of the flesh. They bring in damnable heresies. These heresies are that destroy, usually sex, like the Pharisees, denying the redemption of the work of Jesus Christ, or some other sect where they build one element up, maybe baptism over faith, or different things that people use, and or they make faith itself, you just believe, that's it, you know, as if faith in itself was the cure, but it's faith in a person. That's the cure, if you will. Some are uncovered operatives working as members of the Lord churches, covert operators inside the churches, destroying. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but out inwardly are ravaging wolves. And so the Lord warned his churches of such things. This is what the Spirit thought Paul revealed there in Acts 20. Acts 20:29. For I know this, that after my departing, that grievous wolves wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. And so we have to be on guard. This was the early church, first church, and Paul was warning them they need to be on guard. Simon Peter's warning these in our passage, they need to be on guard, that they need to be watching for these things. The heresies come in, and sometime, you know, they really sound good, and they sound enticing, and even sometimes they really sound biblical, and sometimes they got a lot of scripture go by it. And just like a preacher, he was talking to me about mid-trib. Yeah. So his idea was this, that the faithful, they be raptured out at the coming of Christ, and then the unfaithful will be raptured out at the mid-trib. And then another preacher said, no, so we're all going to be raptured out at the mid-trib. And so he's arguing over mid-trib and all this, so they using scriptures, you know, and I said, well, what about the scriptures you're not using? And usually that's the one that tells the tale. If your scriptures you don't want to use and you don't want to bring them in the conversation, or if you don't want to read a whole chapter wherein they've got their exclusive little verse there that tells them that this is going to happen, and you say, let's just read the whole thing. And you read the whole thing, and it doesn't mean even close to what they think it is saying there. It is like they are able to pick a verse here, and a verse there, and a verse over yonder, and put them together and make some kind of a doctrine or a word. And so it says, follow not their pernicious ways, in 2 Timothy 2:16-18, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto ungodliness. And then on later in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already. Well, this is not new. We still have this heresy among us, the resurrection is past already. 2 Thessalonians is dedicated to that, that the belief that they'd missed the resurrection. I mean, they'd been left behind, you know. They'd missed the rapture. They missed Jesus coming in the air. They had absolutely had missed it. And Paul said, no, you haven't missed it. This is what's going to happen. And he goes and lays it all down for them. But there's people like this preaching this, and they believed it. and they thought they'd been left behind. The elect can be compromised, Lot's reluctance to leave Sodom. He's called a righteous man, but yet he really didn't want to leave Sodom. But not totally deceived, there is in Matthew 24:24, for there shall rise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they will deceive the very elect. So you can compromise a person, a true believer, that is God's man or person, woman. You can get them off on a little trail for a little while, but you cannot totally deceive them. There's a few things they cannot be deceived about, and of course one of them is Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is our Savior. He is our deliverer. And without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. The sheep will hear the Master's voice in John 10:5 and verse 8. The elect sheep cannot be deceived forever, sometime temporarily, but never permanently. Is our passage that's marked contrast between the wicked one and Jesus, as Jesus speaks of there in John 10:10, speaking about the devil, he's come to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Our ability to overcome is because of who's in us. 1 John 4:4-6, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But without the Spirit of God, we can be deceived just like anybody else. We can be conned just like anybody else. You ever bought something that when you got it home, you thought, this is nothing like I thought it was going to be? Maybe you bought a car or something, and you got it home, you found out it's got more problems than you ever dreamed of. Open the petcock out, and here comes sawdust out the drain or something. And you know that you've been taken. You can only be, though, and deceive a child of God so far. But there's some things you can never take him away from. Warning, these false teachers shall fall in verses in our text 2 and 3, chapter 2 and verse 3. Warning, God will judge these false teachers, and when it comes, they will not have time to say, pass the plate. The idea when the judgment comes is it's swift. We have three examples of this judgment in our text. God's judgment that did not long time lingereth, and whose damnation slumbereth not. The angels and the people in Noah's day, and then we have Sodom and Gomorrah. In Jude 6:7, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Angels and people in Noah's day. The angels are those that possess these people. People, the land was full of debauchery and violence. It was just a wicked place. It'd be like living in slums of some modern cities today. I mean, you'd be in jeopardy all day long of your life. All kinds of evil and wicked things would be going on that you could just look in and think, well, how could anybody stomach this? But it wouldn't be just the slums of New York that would be like that. It wouldn't be those outlying areas of Chicago which they say that after dark certain people shouldn't walk through there. It'd be the whole world like that. Not just a place or two, but the whole world was just like that. They would have been willing subjects like those today, desire to have a guide. So I said, how does people get, and I don't know. I know people pray for guides, angels, spirits, ability to foretell the future. They use mind-altering drugs, peyote, and the New Age LSD, and whatever else it might be that can twist their minds, and they claim to have a God vision when they're under the influence of these drugs. And many go out into the, when the Indians are having their little, whatever it is they have, and when they're going into their spiritual cycle, that some of the other people go in with them so they can take their peyote and have a God vision. God cast the angels into a pit, into everlasting chains until the judgment. And that be the everlasting judgment. All but 8 souls died in the flood. There in 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. We'll not go into all the 8 that was saved, but that was all was saved. How big was the population then? Was it the population of today? Or was, somebody said, well, they probably just had 1 billion. And you have to remember, these people are living 900 years old. Methuselah, which is the one that's given the longest time span, he died the year of the flood. So lifespan had not been curtailed by sin. And it says, at a certain age, they had the next patriarch. Now, they could have had children before that. But they mention how old the one patriarch was when he gave birth, when they gave birth to the next patriarch, and that time is given. Then they said they had sons and daughters. Then they had sons and daughters. And so if you got people living 900 years, and they can have sons and daughters, up to what time we don't know, the population is going to increase pretty quick. We know it's at least 1,600 years, according to the scriptures, and that they had to, if you will, that they might expand the population. I don't know how many was there. Well, there's 1 billion, 2 billion, 8 billion, 10 billion. But all of them perished. But 8. All of them were deceived, but 8. And as I mentioned, the only one that says anything about is Noah, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Sodom and Gomorrah, they set the standard for sodomy. That's where we get the name from. And so, which is named after them, and God turned them into ashes. In Genesis 19:24-25, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that and that which grew upon the ground. However, in Genesis 19:26, as Lot and them was leaving, but the wife looked back behind him and became a pillar of salt. So they were on their way out, and the fire and brimstones followed on Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other cities of the plains, except for the one that, that Lot named Zoar, and she looked back, longing for that city. Luke 17:20-33, remembers Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Think about the tribe of Benjamin. had one city. And they had gone like Sodom and Gomorrah. They sodomites. And here this city was, and God pronounced them wicked. The Israelites pronounced them wicked. But the tribe of Benjamin was going to stand up for that city to the last man. Now we know 600 of them survived, 600 men. But they went and fought for Sodomites. You say, well, they's fighting for the Danites. Now they's fighting for the Sodomites. And destroyed their own families, their own children, almost the whole tribe. God warns us, God destroyed these children of Satan and those of this time God will destroy also. Warning, these false teachers destroy, but the saints delivered. What happened to those children of God, those elect saints, the born-again believer, the faithful, when the time comes for God to destroy the wicked of our day? We're given a couple of ideas of Noah and his family and Lot. I know there's others. But those are the two that we'll look at. Only reason Noah made it, because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, for 120 years, he was a righteous preacher. Scripture says so. So if the Bible says he was a righteous preacher for 120 years, then he was a righteous preacher for 120 years. Up to the time, and of course, building the ark as he went along. Excuse me. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. So God knows how to separate the sheep and the goats. God knows how to separate the wicked and the righteous. There in Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of being of things not yet as seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah had to build the ark. He spent most of the 120 years preaching and building an ark. As we looked last time, God brought the animals in. He didn't have to go out there and capture them. God brought them to him. And Noah's ark, built the ark, and God is the one that shut the door there in Genesis 7:16-17. So he got everybody on board, all the animals is on there, and Noah and his family is on there. The Lord shut the door. What separated Noah from the wicked of the world was that door. When that door was shut, he was in the ark of safety. Everybody outside of that door was in the place of destruction. That very night, that very afternoon, whatever time it was, that all was boarded in, and God shut the door, it started raining. Fountains of the deep started breaking up. I've always preached in mind trying to get on the ark, but I think the upheaval was so great and all of a sudden that not many had time to do much of anything. God delivered them because they was his children. Some teach only faithful Christians will hit the rapture. And I say, what about Lot? I've always had a problem with Lot. I just have to tell you. Who pitched his tent towards Sodom? Now, why was he pitching his tent towards Sodom to begin with? Well, these Abraham and Lot's shepherds were having arguments. And Abraham said, no, this, we, you know, we're kinfolks and we don't need this trouble. You go one way and I'll go the other. You choose which way you want to go. And so Lot's standing there and he's looking at the mountains. He's looking down there toward the Jordan. And you know there's greener grass down there by the river. There really is. And Lot being a good businessman, that's what people would say today. They'd say Abraham was a bad businessman and Lot was a good businessman because he chose the right part. He chose down there in the Jordan Valley. Oh, you're talking about being able to feed a herd. And then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. I know that God calls him righteous Lot. But I think most any church would discipline him. So when the angels come, what did Lot do? Angels came, you know, and they blinded the Sodomites where they couldn't break down his doors and everything, and says, well, it's time to go. We can't cause the fire rain upon me. I mean, to bring brimstone and fire upon this place until you're out of here. Why? Because that's righteous Lot. That's why. Took him and his family. Took them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. When they start getting out of Sodom and Gomorrah, judgments start coming. Sister Lot, I don't know if she's a sister, and I kind of doubt it. She looked back. Turned to a pillar of salt. And we know what kind of kids he had when they went up the mountains, Moab and Ammonites. I don't think he was the most faithful Christian you'd ever want to meet. I don't think you'd put him up and say, like they was talking about in the New Testament, you know, those in Thessalonians, they was put as example to the believers. But I don't think anybody would put a picture of Lot up and say, be like Lot. No. But before that fire could fall, before the brimstone burned up Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels took him out of there. Spared a little bitty town there, as Lot said. See, it's just a little town, and he called it Zoar, meaning little. Of course, that didn't work out either. Even though God spared Zoar, they should have been destroyed too. He spared them for Lot's sake. But Lot, after being around there a while and everybody knew that God had done the destroying of this, he fled for his life to the mountains where he told the angel, well, I'm afraid to go to those mountains. I'll just die up there. But that's where he fled to. Nobody seems to know how to describe what level of faithfulness is required to be faithful. I've asked several, how faithful do you have to be faithful? It reminds me of the JWs and the 144,000. When I was young, you know, they said, well, not all of us are in that 104, just a few. Then when I was an adult in the Navy, I asked J.W. there, how do you know? And he knew he was part of the 144,000. And I asked him how he knew. He said, well, I just know. So, you know, that's back in 1960s. But they're still building on that 144,000. But they've changed their doctrine a little bit on the 144,000 now. I've heard preachers say they hope they was among the faithful, that they would be perfect enough, faithful enough to be in the bride and be in the rapture and be in this and be in that. I always say how faithful you have to be. Faithful as Paul. Faithful as Lot. Faithful as Noah. Now he was a faithful preacher. Preached 120 years. Built the ark. And as far as I know, there hadn't been rain before that. God promises rain. And everybody's, I think, is just laughing at him. The scriptures don't say it, but that's what I imagine. There's nobody trying to beat the door down when Noah and his family get on the ark, is there? There's none trying to gather in with the animals, trying to sneak on board to where they could be with Noah. No, they just all stood behind and perished. I've always believed my faithfulness depends on Christ's faithfulness. I believe my righteousness depends on Christ's righteousness. Yes, I strive to be faithful, but I find I fall short oftentimes. Sometimes thoughts go through my mind that no Christian should entertain. Sometimes you think of yourself higher than you ought to, or maybe just me. But I'm dependent on Christ's righteousness. Yes, I believe I'll be raptured out if I'm alive when Jesus comes. I think I'll be raptured out because Jesus is righteousness enough to get me out. I believe in 1 Corinthians 12th chapter where it says that God added some to the church. I think those he added will be in the bride. I really do that. Now, you may disagree with me on that, but again, I'm not dependent on my faithfulness. I'm dependent on Christ's faithfulness. I'm not dependent on my righteousness. I'm dependent on Jesus Christ's righteousness. And if God will take Lot out of a fiery place like he took Lot out of, I think he'll deliver me also. Then the question about pre-trib doctrine, rapture, and mid, and on. Just Lot, as an example of those that are delivered out of temptation. Revelation 3:10-11, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, that hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There's wicked all around us. There's people compromising the Word of God, sneaking in new doctrines, compromising old doctrines and adding stuff to them. Splitting church over things. I told the brother on his mid-trib, I said I wouldn't split a church over any trib. I think I know what the Bible teaches. I don't think we're in the church-splitting business. We're supposed to be in the church-building business. But some things we cannot tolerate or allow. Who delivered Noah? Now, he had 120 years of preaching experience behind him, and Lot had had zero. I don't think he's a good witness at all. There's nothing in the Bible says he ever witnessed about God. What saints are going to be delivered by the rapture from tribulation? Some use the fairness doctrine, which is not in the holy word of God, but they like that fairness doctrine. They say, does it seem fair to you, preacher, here I've done this and I've done that and done this, that, and the other, and here this person hadn't done hardly anything, and they'd be raptured out too? Or I hadn't found that fairness doctrine in the Bible yet. But I have found grace. And whether it's a Noah, whether it's a Paul, whether it's a Lot, all of them found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them out of all their troubles. Simon feared for the flock that God of God, that Satan would come in, deceive them, raise havoc among them. Just like in the children of Israel, in the time of Judges, that just come in and just turn them upside down. And we've seen that happen to churches. Especially to the blood-bought that sometimes succumb to evil and wicked doctrine. What are these false preachers trying to do? First, to keep the saints from actively serving and living for Jesus. Second, to keep the lost from believing. I was thinking about, he's talking about Deborah. Barak was a really good example of a man, wasn't he? Why does the scripture says, quit ye like men? Act like men! They didn't have in their day to act like men. We're to act like men. We're to act like saints. We're to act like the children of God. We are to be the children of God. They present another way than Jesus. Usually some kind of work or some kind of an idol. They try to slide people off from the truth as if it doesn't make any difference who you serve. Just serve one God or the other because they're all the same. As long as we have breath, as long as we are able to worship the Lord God, we should dedicate ourselves to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We're to take the Holy Word and not give in to compromise. Some things we need to correct on sometime. We all got things that we need to learn. I always think that, you know, I about reached it sometime, but when I studied about the ark, and I just asked, of course I asked it in the lesson in Wednesday, I said, could all the people of the earth, if they all repented at the preaching of Noah, could they all got on the ark?